Okay, sorry. If I stop it at the middle, it's on standby. I always forget that. All right, good to see those who can make it out tonight. We're to the end of our quarter. As you all prepare to teach the next quarter, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 tonight as we finish up Paul's letters to the Corinthians. So appreciated those who've been here, especially through the quarters. We've tried to think about the big lessons we can teach in epistles next quarter. Hopefully, just the information that we've shared in here will sort of give you a background, reminders. Actually, I know you guys already know all this, but reminders, and you'll be able to do a great job. That's what we're anticipating, teaching the epistles to young people. So the outline of 2 Corinthians goes something like this. The first six chapters or so, Paul explains his ministry, the word that he ministered, the comfort that it provided, his motivation, basically the eternal perspective, and the proof that he's a minister of God. Then he's got these exhortations to the Corinthians to holiness and about giving in the middle of the book. And then tonight we'll be looking at what I'm calling the exoneration of Paul's apostleship. Apparently there were those in Corinth who were challenging Paul's authority. They were teaching some things that were false, but also the bigger problem may have been the challenge to his authority, that they were trying to sort of replace him in the hearts and minds of the Corinthians as spiritual leaders. So Paul spends really most of the last four chapters of this book defending his apostleship, demonstrating really beyond any doubt the legitimacy of it and the authority of it. So he starts in chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul just is begging them to correct some attitudes before he visits. You'll see this. He's already kind of said it in earlier chapters, but now he's going to say it again and again here. He's about to take a trip to Corinth. He's actually kind of on the way, and he really wants some things to be sorted out and corrected by the time he gets there, because he does not want to come in a spirit of harshness and all of that. He wants to be able to come and encourage them. But some are saying, and this comes out a couple of times in this chapter, some are saying, you know, Paul, when he's with us, he's lowly, he's kind of weak, he's not, you know, very powerful, but when he gets away and he writes these big letters and, you know, acts like a barking dog behind the fence, I don't know that's what they said, but, you know, when he's away from us, but he's not that powerful when he's in our presence. And Paul says, well, I'm fixing to be as powerful in your presence as I am in this letter if you don't straighten up, is in essence what he's saying, and he doesn't want to do that. His weapons, as he says, are not carnal. He's not walking according to the flesh. This isn't I can take you sort of, fleshly challenge of who's going to be the mightier in a fight, in some kind of physical fight or argument of words. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what he's saying is that a spiritual war is being waged, and the weapons of that war are spiritual weapons. He's not going to use carnal tactics. He's not going to use anything like physical force. The weapons are powerful. They can pull down strongholds. The picture that you see there is the stronghold of Windsor Castle, you know, but he's talking in a spiritual sense, that the word of God, the weapons that he uses, can pull down strongholds. He uses those kinds of weapons, and they're very, very effective. They can bring every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ. They can knock down arguments that are false and contrary to the truth. And that's the kind of approach he's taking through rebuke, through correction, through instruction in righteousness, which the Word of God is for. That's how he's going to fight, if fighting is necessary, so to speak. So Paul was ready to use those weapons when he came to Corinth, if need be, for any of those who remained in disobedience. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, he tells Titus to reject a device for the first and second admonition. That's a spiritual weapon. Withdrawal of a divisive person is a spiritual weapon. John, when he writes 3 John in verse 10, says, "If I come to you about Diotrephes, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." And what John is saying is something very similar to what Paul is saying. When I get there, I'm going to deal with him through God's word and through the power of God's word and do what needs to be done in the area of discipline, punishment, whatever it might be. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here as well. So it goes on, continuing to talk about his ministry is not carnal at all. It's spiritual. It's based on God's word. It is through God's word. But he had a reputation, as I've already mentioned, of being timid or weak when he was in their presence. Maybe, I don't know what Paul looked like, but I don't imagine he was a very imposing kind of person. I mean, I don't picture somebody who's cut or anything like that, or some big guy.
What he'd been for?
Yeah, he's a beaten man, and you know he'd been starved and beat and starved and beat and stoned and everything else. He's a physical wreck probably. But he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." He again, does not want to have to show them the boldness that he's showing in these letters when he's actually in their presence, but that's what will happen if need be. They need to realize, and he's saying this, you know, you think about it, he's not trying to pick a fight, he's trying not to pick a fight. He's trying to get them to understand who he is, and who it is they're dealing with. You know, we have that phrase, and I've heard it uttered on, you know, television shows when some cop and some criminal, you know, and someone says, "You don't know who you're dealing with." They didn't know who they were dealing with. And Paul really is trying to explain, you don't know who you're dealing with. He says, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." You know, we're going to be like this when we're with you if things don't get corrected. So he then goes on and talks about the authority that he has, which should have been easily recognized by the Corinthians. In fact, he's going to make a point here in a minute that the Corinthians, by and large, should have been the ones who were upholding Paul and defending his apostleship against these detractors. They were the ones who knew who Paul really was and what his power was. So he says, "We do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So here were men, and they were great because they compared themselves to others who weren't as great. You know, they thought, maybe in their knowledge or their ability to communicate or whatever it might be. He says, "However, we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed to us, a sphere which especially includes you." Paul didn't get his position by comparing himself with others. That was the method Paul's detractors used. Paul's sphere of authority, his realm in which he had authority, was appointed by God. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sphere of authority included particularly, not only, but particularly the Corinthians. And as I said, and as he's going to say, they ought to know that if anybody ever knew it, where that he was, in fact, an authoritative apostle. But what he's finding is that there were others who are staking claims on his labors, others claiming authority. His hope is going to be that as the Corinthians' faith grew and they really realized where all of that came from and gained some depth in spiritual truth, that they would defend him, and that would enable him to spread the gospel even further. Let me read these verses. He says in verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ." See, they wouldn't have had the gospel of Christ had he not had apostolic authority. "We're not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that is, as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere." What he's saying is that if you will respect and honor me as an apostle, we can get a lot done. You know, we can really get a lot done and expand the borders of the kingdom, all of that. So he says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. Paul is only doing what God wants him to do. So the great passage there at the end, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Don't brag about yourself. Don't compare yourself to others and say, "Well, I deserve a higher position, more respect, more authority because of this, that, and the other thing that's entirely fleshly." If you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Not he who commends himself as approved, but whom the Lord commends. And he needed the Corinthians to understand that. So it goes on, and we go on in chapter 11. And he then begins this, what I think is one of the more fascinating approaches in all of Scripture to teaching anything. And what he's trying to teach, again, is his authority as an apostle and his position as compared to others. But he uses irony and a bit of sarcasm in an extreme measure to make his point throughout really all of chapter 11 and some of chapter 12. And so you kind of have to catch that he's in some places talking tongue-in-cheek. And there are a couple of places where we're not 100% sure whether or not he is. But you can tell several places that, yeah, he's as we would say, messing with them to get them to understand some truth. So look how he starts this. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." So he's letting them know at the outset that he's about to do a little something ridiculous to make a point. He wants them to tolerate a little folly. And the folly is the irony of Paul being compelled to boast to prove himself. Just think how ridiculous that is, that he would have to stoop to boasting about himself in order to prove himself to the Corinthians, who should have been defending him to begin with. You know, it's just, you talk about irony, it's a crazy thing. But that's what's about to happen. He says, and he gives them the reason for it. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I've betrothed you to one husband," or betrothed you, as some pronounce it, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So he has worked with them. He's the one who's brought them to Christ. But he says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He's concerned that they're going to be deceived by false teachers. And he goes on to say then in verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." And I think he says it kind of that way. You may well put up with it. You know, as if he's incredulous that they would actually put up with such a thing. But they would. And that was the kind of stuff they were putting up with. Of course, we had a lesson a little bit on some of that Sunday night. So here's where he starts. He says, I'm showing myself, and I've shown myself to be superior to all of these wannabe apostles. He says, I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. I used to read that thinking he's talking about the true apostles of Christ, but I don't think that's it at all. He's talking about these ones who are, in fact, the ESV, I think it says super apostles. Yeah. So I don't know that that's a very literal translation, but I do think it catches the point that these guys that are going around, and he exposes them at the end of this section. He says they're really ministers of Satan. You know,
there's no indication they would have even known Peter and James and the other apostles at all. So
right.
Probably be compared to them.
Right. Yeah. So that obviously makes way more sense in this context. He recognizes his shortcomings from the standpoint of moving about in public in the Greco-Roman world. I mean, they had some what-am orators, you know, trained in oration. Paul was not. If he was, he didn't use it, he says, you know, to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. So he says, I'm untrained in speech, yet not in knowledge. And, of course, there's a true thing there. You remember he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We learn that in other texts. But he says, but we've been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You know who we are. You know how much I know. You know I'm inspired. You know I work miracles. All of this. Maybe the problem is, you know, verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? I preached the gospel to you of God to you free of charge. Was Paul being devalued because, you know, if you give something to people for free, what? They don't value it as much. You give kids stuff for free, you don't make them work for it, and they won't take care of it, right? So maybe there's a hint that that's possibly the problem. They haven't appreciated Paul. They haven't had to support him in his labors. They haven't been, you know, all of that so many of the other groups were that he'd worked with. So maybe that's the problem. He's going to continue to boast of his loving sacrifice in this region to prevent the false teachers from pretending that they were equal to him. So he says, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And we know Philippi sent to him once and again. He says, when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone. What I lacked, the brethren came from Macedonia, supply, that was probably the Philippians. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself now as the truth of Christ is. In me no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia, which is where they were. I'm going to keep on saying that I didn't take anything from you. I'm going to keep on saying these things that I'm saying. Why? Why would he do that? Because I do not love you? No, God knows. Because I do love you. And you need to learn to appreciate the truth that I've shared with you, is the implication. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. They want to have the same, we would call it street cred maybe, that Paul has. They want to have that same spiritual cred that Paul has. But Paul's going to cut that off. That's not going to happen. He's going to make it clear who he is in comparison to who they are. So he says what these guys are false apostles. It cuts to the chase, right? Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Boy, that's a lesson still needed today, and ever has been. You know, just because somebody has a certain look about them and claims a certain thing and acts a certain way, carries himself in a certain manner, means absolutely nothing with respect to whether or not he's teaching the truth and will help you go to heaven. If you understand what I'm saying, I hope I've said that like Paul's intended here. So he goes on, he says, I'm going to have to boast. And he then just, as my grandmother would have said, he just lights out a boasting. One thing right after the other. He's willing to suffer. He anticipates that the Corinthians are going to accept his foolish boasting, which he's about to engage in, because they're so willing to put up with arrogance and abuse from others. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, and I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. You know, if they're going to do it, here's somebody who's legitimately boasting now. You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Obviously, that's irony and sarcasm. You put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. So they were putting up with a lot of stuff. And so surely they put up with a little boasting from Paul. Kind of is, I think, what he's saying. To our shame, and again, a lot of irony here, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. we didn't use our authority. We weren't harsh with you. We weren't overbearing with you. We were just too weak to do that. That's what they're saying about him. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. So here he goes. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. This tells us a little bit about who these people were. They evidently were Jewish Christians, but raised in a Hellenistic environment, which gives them sort of this middle ground of cherishing Grecian values, but having a Jewish education. An interesting mix that probably Paul dealt with in a lot of Greco-Roman cities when he would convert people from the synagogues. So there would be a people who, again, on the one hand, had a lot of respect for those who could speak well, great orators, trained orators, and that kind of thing, and on the other hand, would also have a lot of respect for people who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards and their traditions. So that's kind of who he's dealing with. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, more above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. So Paul boasts, he has sacrificed and he has suffered, I'm sure, way beyond what any of these detractors, these false apostles, had done, if they'd ever done any suffering. You know, they could not measure up in any measure to that. So Paul also boasts about that. He boasts about his true deep concern, evident in his work, evident in his life, for all the churches, Corinth and all the churches that he's planted, that he's working with, and his deep empathy for people. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who stumbles and I don't burn with indignation? He's feeling it. The guys that are detractors of his, I just imagine them to be very superficial, very uncommitted, not burning with the same flame that Paul is. He says, you want to compare things, compare all of that. He comes down and says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus, of the Damascenes, with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. What Paul is saying there is, if he really wanted to boast, he wouldn't boast about this stuff. He's going to boast in his weaknesses. He'll get on into this in chapter 12, obviously, in a minute more thoroughly. But if you think about Aretas, this Nabataean king, whose territory extended to Damascus, Paul somehow had run crossways with him. He may have been, when he visited Arabia, in Nabataea, which, you ever seen the pictures of Petra? That's what we're talking about. Paul probably walked there. Anyway, he got across, that's where Aretas was the king. Aretas is king, but his territory extended all the way up to Damascus. So he's back in Damascus, and he gets this order from the king, and he escapes. If you can imagine the humiliation, he's running and hiding, you know, being let down in a basket over a window. If you wanted to say, well, Paul's a coward, that would be the great, you know, example of that. And he says, I'm doing all of this for what purpose? For the gospel's sake. You know, this is what I've been through. This is how my weakness is, that I'm willing to go through all of this for the gospel's sake. And surely that stood in stark contrast to his detractors. Do you have another point or thought before we get into chapter 12? We're blazing through, but we're behind schedule. Believe it or not. So his exaltation would and has been tempered by infirmity. Paul is explaining here how he learned this lesson of really to glory in his weakness and not the so-called great things that he'd accomplished. And we're really familiar with this passage. I think it's used a lot to good profit. He could have easily boasted about all the revelations that he had. He doesn't do that. He says, you know, I know this man in Christ 14 years ago. That would have been about the time of his visit to Jerusalem, if we're right on our dating of 2 Corinthians and going backwards into Acts. So that visit to Jerusalem. But he knew a man at that point in time, he says, whether out of body or I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I think he's talking about this man's spiritual experience. If you look at the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet John, as they were being given revelations, they talk about being caught up in the spirit and being taken places. Such as that. John was caught up to heaven to see certain things in the book of Revelation multiple times. So I think that's the kind of thing he's referring to. But he talks about this man's experience. He's caught up to paradise, heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Paul says, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. There are some who want to say that Paul is talking of himself here. I think that misses the point if it's true. It could be, I guess, but I really think he's definitely saying this about somebody else. I will really be happy that somebody else has had such an experience. He's not saying whether or not he has. He probably has. But he's not saying this about himself. He's saying, I will glory that someone else has had that kind of experience. You think the false apostles in Corinth had that kind of experience? He would gladly glory if they had. I mean, if they were true apostles. But that's, you know, that's not the case. So of such a one I will boast. He says, verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. I refrain lest anyone think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So he could say a lot of things about things that he's been privileged to see and experience in the Lord, and he's not saying those things. The real great things that he's experienced. The real great things that he's experienced. He's not talking about those. He refrains. But what he does say is, here's how I learned this lesson. Because a thorn in the flesh was given to me. That's got to be some sort of pain of some sort. We think of a physical ailment probably. Is a messenger of Satan. God allows Satan to hurt his people at times for purposes. Concerning this thing, I pleaded the Lord 3 times that it might depart. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, then I'll gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He realizes that when he is compelled to rely on God's power, that's when he's at his best. That's when we're at our best. When we just give all of it to God, let him have control of the situation, and have all the credit for whatever, that's when he's at his best. He's recognized that. And that's why this going back, into chapter 11, the boasting that he did, which would, just shut the mouths of those false apostles. But that's not really, those aren't the great things that Paul could say. Those weren't the great things. We think, well, wow, he's way beyond what those false apostles would have been. Yeah, but those weren't even the great things. A lot of those were weaknesses. He talks about the afflictions and the hardships and all of that he suffered. So it's a fascinating approach to me to demonstrating his authority as an apostle. He says in verse 11 now is where we are. The signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Those are the same things that commended all the apostles, demonstrated their authority from God and his witness to their teaching and their works. So Paul showed those signs. He did those miracles. He says, "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you?" Paul gave them, everything with the miracles and the signs and the teaching and all of himself and all of that. And the only thing that was different that he didn't do anywhere else is he didn't, ask them or accept any support from them. So here's what he says. He says, "Look, I am about to come to you for the third time. And I don't want to be burdensome to you. I don't seek yours, but you. I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff. I want you." That's such a powerful statement. "The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Paul is sacrificing for them as their parent. We may not have time to get to this, but if you wanted to talk to the children about why parents do some things that they do, and compare why Paul is doing some of the things that he's doing, it would be a good lesson if you want to take 5 minutes in this lesson and talk about that, just to illustrate, help kids understand why their parents, look at what Paul is doing here, why is he doing this? Well, why do your parents? Because he's being like a parent to the Corinthians. It could be a good lesson at a certain age, I think, for some kids. But he's sacrificing for the kids. The kids aren't sacrificing anything for him. He's sacrificing for them. They're just like parents do in order to help them be what they need to be. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." He wants them to go to heaven. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Again, how many parents can say that, that the more you care about your kids, seem like the less they care about you at times. "Be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty," again, there's irony, "by being crafty, I caught you by cunning." Well, he caught them by love. "Did I take advantage of you by any of those I sent?" And he talks about, Titus and others that have been sent there. They didn't take advantage of the Corinthians at all. Neither Paul nor his fellow laborers had done that. And so what Paul's fear is now is that when he comes to Corinth, he will find them living in carnality. After all of this, at least two letters, the third visit coming, and all of this work, and he's going to find them still babes in Christ, being carnal, as he addressed them back in 1 Corinthians. "I fear when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, that I should be found by you such as you do not wish." If I get there and you're not what I want you to be, you're going to find me to be not what you want me to be. Don't make me get my belt, right? So that's kind of what he's saying. You better get that straightened up before I get home, or there's going to be a problem. You might have told your kids at one point or another. And he doesn't want them to be contentious or having jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbitings and whisperings and tumults and all of that. He doesn't want to have to mourn because of their immorality and their fornication, their lewdness that they practiced and not repented of. So there's a lot that he's concerned about relative to the way he might find them.
One quick.
Yeah.
The guys in Zion had the same concern for the new churches they started. That's all subject.
Do they have the same concern?
The part out is staying there with them. Maybe we don't see it here that much. It seems like they might in a new congregation, like Corinthians in a new congregation.
They do. They're stretched so thin, by and large. As Paul, it's a lot like Paul. You know, Paul couldn't go back to Thessalonica when he wanted to. He probably couldn't go back to Corinth when he wanted to at times. And other times you can see he's just so strained and concerned about their well-being after he plants a church and leaves. And yes, many of the brethren in Zim, they're planting multiple churches. And just to get somebody there who can ground the brethren and they send a messenger back or a young preacher that they're working with, they'll send him. And it's a lot like what Paul, it's not to his extent, obviously, but yeah, it's a similar pattern. So chapter 13 is just some admonitions essentially to repent before his visit. And we don't have time to read this text. We're about to run out of time. But he says, in essence, you know, when I come again, it's going to be with justice and discipline. The power of Christ will empower Paul's actions in dealing with people there, and that's real empowerment. The power through which he was raised from the dead, that's the power Paul's working with. That's what he says. So Paul admonishes them, examine yourselves. He's saying what he's saying. Check yourselves out before I get there. You make sure your room is clean before I get home. Okay, that's what he's saying, as a parent would. You examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. So Paul, in following up on that, he's just praying that they're going to do the right thing. That's what he wants. He does not want to come with a rod, as he says elsewhere. Again, his sharp tone is meant to preclude an unpleasant visit and enable him to use his authority for edification. He's really said that two or three times in this section, but that's a repeated concept. And then he has these final exhortations and greetings and grace at the end. So that's it. Those are some key concepts. The idea of a loving parent is something I put on there, again, that Paul was, and you could think about how to explore that maybe with the kids. The warfare and spiritual weapons as opposed to carnal weapons, that might be good as well. Using God's word, using kindness and prayer to deal with problems instead of punching somebody in the face. Little kids might need to understand that, you know. Glory in the Lord, not yourself. Don't brag about yourself. Brag about the Lord. Be willing to sacrifice and empathize. Those are great. Respect the work and the authority of an apostle of Christ. That still holds today. Respect the work and the authority of an apostle of Christ. Anything else real quick before we have to go? Thank you all for bearing with me this quarter. It's been a bit of an experiment. I think I'm maybe getting a little better at this, but it'll probably take three quarters for me to learn anything about how to do this. But we'll have to see. But I appreciate it. Good luck and Godspeed on the classes next quarter.